following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay. I'd like us to turn to Romans 7. I want to read something to you. You can follow along in your version. How many of y'all struggle with addictions? You need a Bible, Mr. Would you bring this gentleman a Bible? So he didn't have to walk all the way out to his car. There's trick-or-treaters out there. We don't want you going out there, brother. They could be hanging around the building, you know. Listen, how many of y'all struggle with addictions or compulsions or drivenness in any area? Huh? That whole row? That's the driven row? So the rest of y'all... Okay, Linda really is... Okay, well, we'll talk about pointing the finger at others next week, okay? You know, this is the sixth part of my series entitled Things That'll Keep You Out of Heaven. And this part, six, is addictions. Ruth, what you shaking your head about? You just wanting to come up here and hear some nice little sermonette like how to be nice to people. But no, she comes to church, you're going to talk about addictions. Well, the idea is you talk about it so you can get free. Can amen? I'm sorry. I don't know how to do those little sermonette thingies, you know. It's boring. Okay, I got to read it. This is incredibly cool. Are you ready? This is the passage in Romans 7, and I think this is the Living Bible, or it might be the Message. I can't remember. But this is a famous passage starting verse 15 to 24 in Romans 7 about the struggle the Apostle Paul had in trying to overcome. See if you can't relate to this, because in this version, it brings it really home. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I do not want to do. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law and still can't keep it, if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but frankly, I don't end up doing it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't generally result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Anybody relating so far? It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. I wanted to read that. That brings it a little more to life about the struggle we all have in the area of trying to overcome weaknesses and frailties and failings and sins and drivennesses and compulsions and addictions. Can amen? Anybody relate to that? You know, the truth is, until you recognize that you are hopelessly stuck in your own strength, you will never get free. And it frankly takes a long time to come to that recognition that you're hopelessly stuck. We somehow try and believe that there's something we can do to win, to overcome, to achieve, to do better, to improve, to turn over a new leaf, whatever. And we constantly fall, but for some strange, naive reason, we keep going back over and over. Reminds me of the political realities of socialism. You know, many in our country today are enamored by socialism. Socialism is just to make it simple, a function of the government where it let's just say the Robin Hood philosophy. You distribute, you take from one to distribute to other, you share the wealth. The role of the government is the distribution of wealth. And I'm going to submit to you that wherever socialism has been tried, whether in the extreme of communism or whatever, wherever it's ever been tried, it's failed repeatedly, over and over, generation after generation, it's failed. It has a consistent track record of failure. When the government tries to take over and distribute wealth, that's just a fact of life. That's not the way we are functioning. And yet, isn't it interesting, in spite of that, people continue to be yielding to the siren song of socialism. And it's the same way with this. We can fail and fail and fail. In spite of that, we continue to get up and try the same things to overcome. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Same things, and yet we know it's never worked, that we're going to keep trying. Maybe this time, you know, when I try really hard, pray really hard, fast really hard, do this and that and the other, then I'm finally going to overcome this area of addiction and compulsion. And right here, there's no end of solutions. Trying harder, psych yourself up, self-imposed laws, restrictions, and constraints. We call them mental gymnastics. Mind manipulation techniques, justification, rationalization, making excuses, blaming. Ultimately, I wrote capitulation, surrender, and hopelessness. You know, that's the ultimate goal of the enemy, is for you to get to a point where in one area of your life, you're hopeless. You've raised the white flag. Fuddy-duddy. You've raised the white flag, and you give up. You capitulate. You abdicate. You surrender. You basically say to the Lord and to yourself, I'll never overcome here. And at that point, that's a stronghold. That's where the devil has got a significant hold in your life. Whatever it is. Whatever that thing is, when you cease to fight it, cease to resist it, cease to struggle with it, when you capitulate and compromise or make amends, make excuses and live with it, form a detente with it, at that point the devil's got a foothold in you, or a stronghold. You know, the very fact that a Christian is struggling proves they're a Christian. If you're struggling with sin, that in and of itself proves that you're saved, because the unsaved don't struggle with sin. It's their daily bread. Like he says in Job, do not I drink iniquity as a man drinks water. You know, there's no struggle. The evidence of rebirth is that you sit, like we saw in Romans 7, you don't want to do what you're doing. There's something in you that doesn't want to be that way. And what the enemy wants to do is batter you down to the point where you finally give up out of frustration, or you avail yourself of soulless, psychological, or worldly, or secular means, of which will never succeed. But addictions are real. They can be severe. They can be minor. They can range from one degree to another, various vices. But it boils down to the fundamental issue of an addiction and a compulsion and a drivenness in an area of failure. Now, I submit, you've got to get to the point where you know you're hopeless and helpless. Otherwise, you'll stay stuck. And this is a paradox. It really is. That until you realize it's hopeless, you'll never get free. If you're taking notes, let me give you some passages. I'm just going to give you the chapter. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Mark 10, Jesus said, out of man's heart proceeds all kind of evil, wickedness, perversion, and all kinds of ugly things. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. In Psalm 14, it says, there's none that does good, no, not one. In Isaiah 64, he says, all of our righteousnesses are as what? And then finally, in Psalm 39:5, said, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Somehow, we've got to come to the point where those scriptures I just read to you become real. That you, at your best state, you are not a failure. Everything you do fails. Nothing you do is... that you utterly come to the point where you recognize everything you do at your best attempt. I love that verse in Psalm. Every man at his best state. At his best state is altogether vanity. It's interesting. In Hebrews 6, the first principle of the doctrine of Christ, you ready, is repentance from what? Not sin. Isn't that interesting? You'd think he'd say repentance from sin. It's repentance from dead works. Because that's the problem. So many people get into dead works trying to overcome sin. It's obvious you need to turn from sin, but the problem is the mechanism to get free from sin. We have to repent of it in and of itself, because it implies pride and self-sufficiency. Somehow, I believe I have it within me to overcome. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I wrote here, it's only when you give up trying that the Lord can begin to lead you out of the addictions and the compulsions and the bondage in your life. It's only when you give up trying. You know, this week, when I was at that conference, the teaching I did was deliverance from the religious spirit. And there were a number of religious spirits in the room. And by God's grace, those that heard me teach said, by the grace of God, I was able to minister it in such a way that they were able to hear it. I was able to stay in the spirit. Had a lot of prayer cover about that. Praise God. But the fundamental problem of the religious spirit I shared is it really roots down to the fact that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the thing that got us in trouble in the first place, its roots are still way down in our DNA. That's really what it is. It's somehow in the very cellular structure of our being, there's still root system of the tree that got us in trouble. When God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. Which one? The knowledge of good and evil? The knowledge of right and wrong? Because as soon as you eat of that tree, you're going to get caught up in that mess. You're going to try to live by right and wrong, by good and evil. That was never God's intention to live, trying to do good and trying not to do bad, which is exactly what we saw in Romans 7. See? And that is so wrapped around the core of who we are that we need deliverance by the revelation of the Word and God's mercy to deliver us from the tentacles of this demon, of this curse, of this Adamic curse, from the very, really, the fundamental building blocks of who we are, to pull it out. And some of us, it's so reap, we keep defaulting to trying. Defaulting to trying everything we do. You know, it's interesting that to get free from addictions and compulsions and bondages, it's really something that a child can do. Isn't it ironic that the very secret to all this is simple? I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear lest that by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Paul said to the Corinthians, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus. See, it's a simple thing. But in the interest of that verse, he says, the serpent beguiled Eve. He made it complicated. He complicates it. Oh, man, for you to get free? Ah, I mean, it's just a long... There's 12 steps. You know. I would submit there's one step. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. So the teaching tonight is things that will keep you out of heaven. Part 6, addictions. Now, I know nobody here struggles with this, but you can certainly take notes for your friends. Can I, amen? I'm not going to share anything particularly profound in the Scripture. You've seen these verses before. I'm just going to connect the dots. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. That word, by the way, is dunamis power. Power, my power. Power for what? Deliverance. Power from sin. Power from strongholds. Power from bondage. Is made perfect. That literally means teleos. It means comes into its fullness of ability in your weakness. My power to overcome your weakness, your frailty, is done in your weakness. Paul got it because he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, there is a powerful revelation there. Paul said, I realize something outside has to deliver me. Now, this is an incredible revelation that most people really don't understand. Let's look at it again. Most gladly, I will therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You need something from without to overcome. You can't do it. The beginning and end of everything is you can't do it. You need a Savior. You know why so many people aren't saved in the world? They don't know they need a Savior. I mean, it really boils down to that. The whole thrust of the world is all this. Have you ever been to a bookstore and looked at the self-help area? Are most of talk shows and TV talk shows like Oprah and different, it's all about how to deal with these issues in your life. Most magazines say, and the going from the premise, if you just had enough knowledge or understanding or application, you could overcome these problems. That's all Gnostic heresy. Gnostic heresy means knowing somehow, if I just had enough, knew something, I could overcome. So the problem is I just got to acquire more knowledge, go to a seminar, go to this and that, and I can finally overcome. And the solution is, you never overcome. You can utterly fail. And even if you do overcome one area, your pride is going to manifest it in some other area. If you crush an addiction here, you'll have something else come up. Can you hear an amen? I mean, there is no overcoming out of your own strength. You've got to get to the point where you realize my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, my power is perfected in your weakness. See, contrary to logic, acknowledge weakness is the key to resting power to overcome. When you finally realize I can't, that's when you're beginning to can. And you know, I think every one of us here intellectually would acknowledge that. But I want us to consider in a practical sense. Think about the areas you struggle with and you fall repeatedly. Think about the things you've done. Maybe it's overeating. Maybe it's excesses and undisciplines, whatever. Whatever you're kind of getting on yourself about. You feel like you're, you know, the thing that preoccupies your mind and you're coming to Jesus about the labor of the guilt and shame, whatever the deal is. The question to ask is, what have you done and what are you doing and what are you planning to do to overcome that? And most of the time, we would have an answer to that question. And the very fact that you have an answer to that question means you're never going to overcome it. I'll say it again. What have you done? What are you doing? And what do you plan to do to overcome that area in your life? If you have an answer to that question, you never overcome it because there's nothing you can do. You got to finally get, you know, it's really hopeless and helpless. And there's no way I can overcome it. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Out of the heart of man proceeds all kind of evil. And Paul said in Romans 7, you know, I know that there dwells no good thing in man. When you finally acknowledge that, I can't overcome it. I'm stuck. I need a Savior. I need somebody from without to pull me out. I am stuck. I am stuck. I am stuck. I give up. I surrender. I abdicate. I need Jesus. And at that point, Jesus, sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Most High, perks up. What? Somebody down there needs me? In America? Somebody actually believes they need a Savior? They're not going to run to the self-help section? They're not going to go onto the web blog of all of those who have answers for all their issues? They're not going to run to all their friends for advice? They need me. Proverbs 30, verse 24. There? Proverbs 30, 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare meat in the summer. Now, King James reads in verse 26, the conies. What do your versions read? Huh? Rock badgers. Rock rabbits. Okay? The rock rabbits, the rock badgers, or the conies, are feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Now, you say, why are you sharing that? You know, even in creation, in nature, these little creatures, you know, they know that they're subject to the wiles of a predator who could come, eat them up. So they, apparently, the way God has put instinctually in these animals, is their defense is in their weakness, and their solution is where they go. Let me say that again. Their defense, they recognize their weakness. There's nothing about them standing up to their foe, trying to overcome the foe. Rather, their defense is where they go when the foe comes to them. Yeah, I remember the scripture, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous do what? Run into it and are safe. Now, you've got to understand, here's a little rock rabbit, rock badger out there. Maybe it's by the sea, I don't know, nibbling and chewing on whatever it eats. Acorns, who knows. And all of a sudden, a predator beast, a small wolf or something comes along. And when that creature sees the predator, its instinct is to flee where the predator can't get him. Period. It's not to stand and try to fight. It's to flee and hide in an environment where the predator can't come. You know, maybe way up under the rocks. Maybe God, I don't know much about these creatures. It'd be fascinating to study. Where they would be able to squeeze tight. And maybe the claw of the predator, but just couldn't fairly, and they knew they were safe because they were hidden in the rock. And isn't it interesting that that little picture, word picture, is a solution from addiction? Because the predator, the monster, the beast to devour, is the addiction. It's the compulsion. It's the drivenness. It's the temptation. It's whatever it is that dogs you and manifests itself in times of weakness. So the question is, what do you do? Do you recognize instinctually that you are, frankly, unprepared, and you will capitulate if you stand there in your own strength? And do you understand that you can't overcome it in and of yourself? How many times until you understand that? And have you understood there's somewhere you need to go? And when you go there, the predator can't get you. So it's all about going somewhere when it comes into your face. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Let's look at another example. Luke 3:16. Y'all there? They came asking John the Baptist if he was the Messiah. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Notice this. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." You know, it's interesting. A lot of people talk about Jesus will baptize with fire. But here he elaborates, the fan is in his hand, that the Messiah, when he comes to baptize, it's with fire, and he will burn the chaff. It's the fire of God that burns off the chaff, the unwanted, the unnecessary, the unneeded. You know, it's a humbling concept that you cannot overcome it by yourself. So the question is, what do I do? What part do I play in the process of overcoming? And really, there's only one thing you can do. I would submit there's only one thing you can fundamentally do to get free, is ask him to fan you with unquenchable fire. That's it. The thing you can do is say, "Lord, turn the fire jets on me. Lord, turn the fire on me. Lord, you do it. Burn the chaff. Lord, there's a bunch of chaff in me. There's a bunch of stuff in there that's just demonic temptations and deceptions and gunk. Lord, I need you to turn the fire and burn that stuff out. I need you from the outside to do it for me on the inside of me. I can't do it myself." You know, I've found when you cry from the desperate depths of your heart, he hears from the heights of heaven. And the problem is, most people don't cry from the depths. They cry from a shallow place, and it doesn't reach you. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts." When it comes from the gut, from desperation, it's almost like Psalm 18 is a beautiful picture of that. You know, when you read that psalmist was at the pits of hell and the enemy, and he cried by reason of his anguish, and it said, "And the Lord woke as a man asleep, and he moved as a mighty." Read those passages. "And he came down in the lightnings and the storm, and he pulled me out of the pit." Psalm 18. There was no wimp crying out there. There was passionate cry from the heart. And you know, for it to come from the depths of us, we normally have to go through something. You know what I mean? You've got to go. It's hard just to say, "I have this area in my life. Oh Lord, I cry out to you. Please deliver me." But it's not done. It's done more from our head than our heart, from our spirit. But I would submit, when it comes from your spirit, it looses something in the spirit. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's talking about from the depths of who you are. You're crying out to the Lord, and something is loosed in the heavenlies. I really believe that's what it means. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's got to be loosed inside of you. It's got to be loosed. Liberated. It's not compacted. It's freed up. Cut it out. Something looses in the heaven. So really, I'm going to kind of bring this teaching, believe it or not, kind of closure it out with some practical things you can do. But this is the fundamental solution. It really boils down to this simple thing. Are y'all hearing me? It's fire. It takes Holy Ghost fire. And we've got the pictures in the scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire. And what's amazing, what happened? A spirit being was in there walking with them that looked like the Son of God. And when they were pulled out, the only thing happening to them was their bondages were burned off. Amazing. Why was that in the Word? It's because it takes fire. The Holy Ghost fire burns with fire unquenchable. It goes for the bondage. It didn't go for anything else. It's interesting, the earthquake in Acts 16, when they cried out from the depths of a prison cell. God sent an earthquake. That was not any wimp. They were worshiping. They were getting high in the spirit, and God sent it. What's amazing about that earthquake, the only thing that was damaged was the bonds on the prisoners. Nothing else. And what happens is we're terrified at surrendering to the Lord because we're convinced He's going to hurt us or take stuff away or detract, you know, whatever. We can't have fun. Right? Can't party. And so we withhold that cry of Jesus, do whatever you got to do. I don't care how long it takes. Who you got to do it through. Whatever, do it. And ignore my screams when it gets too hot. You know, we're scared to pray that. But I'm telling you, the testimony of Scripture is the only thing that burned was the bond. The Lord has a vested interest in liberating us from those things. I know, I just went through the hell this summer. That vision I had, that dream I've shared of being in the hell hole. Saw that before all the trauma came in my life. And when I saw this hole of hell that I was in, the thought that came, and there was a man up there with his foot on a grate. Imagine being down in a sewer, and the only way out's a grate. And I remember thinking, the only way I'll get out is something has got to get that guy's foot off, and there's no way I can do it. I'm in the hell hole. I need something outside of me to rescue me. I cannot do it myself. And sometimes God has got to just bring us to that point. And I submit at that point, you'll turn the corner to your addiction, to your compulsion, to your drivenness, whatever it is. It really, the fundamental issue is pride. I mean, we had a guy once, years ago, bless his heart, ministering to him, and he had a very perverted sexual propensity to molest children, homosexually, little boys. And that's how he came to this church. He was looking for help. Hello? I have no problem with somebody like that if they come looking for help. You know what I mean? He came looking for help. And he genuinely was looking for help. I never forget when he first shared. That was when I lived at the Bell Street house years ago. But I could tell he was sincere. He was honest and he wanted help. So we did what we could and ministered deliverance. We were kind of young in the church back then. And he came in and got involved and was, praise God, accountable, wasn't indulging in any of that junk, trying to walk with the Lord. He got in my small group at one point. He was in my men's group, my Koinonia group. I remember over a period of time, I would tell him, I'd say, brother, I began to discern he had a real hard-headedness about him and a kind of a religious pride. Now, the sin that he struggled with, he was not struggling with anymore. He was ashamed of it. He didn't want to do it. It was out of his life. Praise God. We'd done some deliverance, got some of those homosexual demons out. But what I noticed in fellowshipping with him in the small group, there was this kind of a religious thing. You know, he kind of always kind of had the answer for everything. And, you know, when people are sharing, he'd kind of share real surfacey. You know what I'm talking about. Could never get real. He got real about the one area, but generally he wouldn't. And I remember telling him, I said, brother, you really need to deal with that. Because I had a sense if he didn't deal with that, that was going to open the door to that other thing. Folks, right now, he is not in jail. He's in prison for about probably 10 more years. He's in prison, not jail. I mean, he went to jail, but he's in prison for molesting a child. And what happened was it began to slow. He ended up starting to drink. You know, just start drinking wine and beers, and before you know it, now I'm not a legalist. I'm not saying you can't have a glass of wine once in a while, but for this brother, he didn't need to have that alcohol. Do you understand? And he began to, and he kept telling himself, it's okay, I have it under control, nothing's going to happen. And I remember telling him when he confessed he was drinking, I said, brother, you are really going down. I've been trying to talk about that prideful thing and you're not listening, and now you're drinking. And I remember his response to me was, I have it under control. Where is he now? You know, the thief comes to do what? See, the fundamental issue of this brother, listen to me carefully, was not, this is hard for people in ministry to understand. His horrendous, homosexual, perverted child, that was not his fundamental issue. See, most people focus on that. That was not his big deal. That's a horrendous deal. It's a shocking and a shameful deal. But, you know, let's be honest. But for the grace of God, we'd all be in the gutter. Let's be honest. You can't minister to anybody till you understand that. If I didn't understand that, but for the grace of God, I could do that, then how could I move in compassion? Amen? So that didn't freak me out. I've been in the Roto-Rooter Ministry of Deliverance a long time, heard everything twice or three times. Didn't freak me out. What I realized, his fundamental issue was pride and self-sufficiency. He really thought fundamentally that he could handle it. You know, that got him in the end. And I learned a lot ministering to him. The Lord began to show me over the years. You know, a lot of the understanding I've gotten in the Word, I've gotten through ministering to people. You know, I don't read all these books and things. I just minister to people. And over the years, I find out through real-life ministry what happens, the consequence, what works, and then you see it in the Word. And when I began to understand, what is the fundamental issue? The fundamental issue in a lot of people is pride. Self-sufficiency. He did not want to humble himself with his brothers in that setting and just share the struggles of his day. That's all he had to do. It wasn't like he was going out and doing that. Just his struggle. He couldn't do it. I'll tell you what, that door. And it showed me that fundamentally the issue was a works issue. It really was. He thought he could do it. He did not come to the place of desperation that he desperately needed you. It really boils down to that. He's the Savior of the world. Do you understand that you need a Savior? You need a Savior. Do y'all remember? Did anybody here remember the day you got saved? Some people get saved kind of over years, kind of they're born in it. And then there's these real scum types. We get saved, bam, like Paul falling off a horse, you know. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that you realized you needed Jesus? Right? And that you needed Jesus. That when Jesus came, things happened you couldn't do before. And suddenly Jesus was doing things in your life and things were happening that wasn't happening in your own strength. Do you remember that? We tend to lose that. We tend to forget that. Paul said, you've run a good race. Who's hindered you? We started a good race, and then we begin, Paul said to the Galatians, you know, you began in the Spirit. Why do you think you can be perfected in the flesh? Yeah, in the whole book of Galatians had about the works of the law. You somehow now believe that you've come around, you've matured, that, you know, you don't. I actually was at a church once where the pastor said, I'm telling you, we don't have to pray about all these things. We pretty much know the mind of the Lord. He actually said that. And that's with the beginning of the end of the anointing in that church. Now, I'm not saying you may not know the mind of the Lord. I think there's a legitimacy to that. But you still need to pray. There are many today in the prosperity and the faith movement that mock people who pray. Believe it or not, I could name names. They mock those who bewail and break before the Lord because, hey, it's already written. It's written. Just claim it. Go to God. Say, this is what you said. I stand on it. One of them, his name is money. You know? So you said it. I claim it. There it is. It's a covenant thing. And I remember I watched him once. He mocked someone on their knees crying out to Jesus, like one of no faith. I remember, it's like a chill went down my spine when I saw that. I went, whoa, Jesus. That guy's he has a snake in him. Pride. I don't know about you, but I feel like I still need to get down and humble myself to Jesus and cry out to Jesus. Hello? Every day. Oh, Jesus. So let's look at three things to remember. If we got this down. Did you get this down? Okay, you didn't get it down. Let's start from the beginning again. I have something to read from you. Romans 7. Are you getting what I'm saying? You need a Savior. You got to cry out to Jesus. Let me tell you one of the healthiest things you can do. How many of y'all struggle in any of these areas I'm talking about? Okay, let me tell you the healthiest thing you can do. I'm serious. I remember Michael Brown at the Brownsville Revival really encouraged us to do this. You need to get off alone. Get in your car. Go out to a field somewhere where there's nobody around. Just you and God. Okay? Alone. You got it? And scream at the top of your lungs for Jesus. I'm not kidding you. Let it out. Call on the name of the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. Have a let loose time with Jesus. John Wimber used to say, you just got to be an animal before the Lord. You just got to let it out. Let it out. Cry out to Jesus. There's a place in Brenham. Since we moved to the Elaine House 15 years ago, when I lived at the Bell Street House, I had a field I'd go to. I hadn't had that at the Elaine House. But every month I've gone to Brenham over the years. And there's a place in Brenham, a little baseball park, and there's this area back there. It's kind of cool, kind of near downtown. But you can, I figured it out. It's kind of behind this baseball thingy where you can park your car, that you can yell back there and nobody hears you. And, you know, Sherry, remember when Blake and Faith 2000 said they were going to move with their daddy? Remember? That was a traumatic time for Sherry and for me. I mean, I went to Brenham. And I remember I really had a time out in those woods with Jesus. You know, I was able to really get it all out. And I'll never forget, I've never done that, but that I came out with peace. I always come back with peace. It's amazing. Just get alone with Jesus. Let it rip! And guess what? You come back with peace. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He'll speak peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's His voice. Did you know that? Peace is His voice. Once the peace is there, then He'll begin to speak to you the specifics. But He's got to get you to that place of peace where it's still and you're trusting He's in charge. Now, once you're no longer freaking out, you're not anxious, then He can show you, okay, this is what I'm doing. Subsequent to that, for instance, in that example, when the kids moved to be with their dad, subsequent it became realized it was a good thing. It was what it was needed. But you had to get to a place of peace. And the Lord could show you things to come. See what I'm saying? The Lord wants to release us, but somehow we have to get out there. So let's talk about three things to remember before we close. Just going to look at three verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Three things to remember. I've told you the secret is you need a Savior. That's all there is to get free. You can go for deliverance sessions and ministry sessions. If you're not getting down and dirty with Jesus, it's religious. In fact, if you're looking to deliverance to get you free, it ain't going to work. There's legitimacy to sitting around with your brothers and sisters, operating in the gifts of Spirit, casting out demons. That's all part of it. But you got to get down and dirty with Jesus. You got to plug into the socket of the eternal source and let the power come out of your spirit. And that's how you, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. When you bind on earth is bound in the heavens. That's when then you come in. Dude, it's flowing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The first thing we want to remember: but we are with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the first thing. You ready? A principle here. There are three principles. This is turn your focus from your weakness and addiction. Turn your focus to Jesus. See, the problem is what you're emotionally focusing on, you tend to become. What you emotionally focus on. If you are focusing on a hurt, somebody hurt you, you're going to become bitter. If you're focusing on a thing, you're going to become covetous, right? If you're emotionally focusing on a person, you're going to become possessive, jealous, or rejected. But if you emotionally focus on it, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. When you focus on the Lord, you're changed. You literally, you're free. It's a focus. It is a choice of reshifting your focus. I'm not going to allow my mind take captive those thoughts. I'm not going to allow my mind focus on the fear. I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. You know, that's kind of what I'm going through right now. God has given me marvelous supernatural rhema promises of my healing. In the natural, nothing has been validated. Had several people come up to me at the camp. Some people that have a gift of healing, and I'll let them pray for me. Go for it. But I would tell them, I'm healed. I know that I'm healed. I'm not just standing on some Bible verse. I'm standing on enormous amounts of rhema. I know that God has healed me. See, but I have to focus on that. I could very easily, if I let down my guard, fear. And there's not one day, Mr. Fear. First thing I quote in my mind every morning is what that man said to me who prayed, the cause of your sickness is removed. That's a rhema word from God. I just go from there. I shift my focus, and fear has no place. Praise God. Norman Parris said to me this week, you know, he said, Chris, just keep standing on what you know God has said to you, and you'll be fine. He said, don't ignore the symptoms when you know God's spoken to you. What, you hadn't had any symptoms? Huh? Don't doubt in the darkness what you heard in the light. You know how you push darkness out of a room? Think about it. You walk into a room and it's dark. Do you get a broom to try to push the darkness out? Isn't it interesting? The only thing you need to push the darkness out is flip the light on. And darkness flees. See, when you focus on the Lord, a mountain becomes a molehill. An elephant becomes a mouse. See, what's really eating your lunch is because you're sitting there gazing at it, navel gazing, freaking out. Fear not. Trust the Lord. There's another reality other than what you see. And how many of us get just absolutely panicked and freaked out because in this dispensation of space and time, every evidence we have of our sensual ability points to the logic that this is the conclusion. And so we're freaking out. And the response is, well, what are you doing there? You're seated in heavenly places. You're not to mind earthly things, but things above. Operate in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Come on, move in a little bit of faith. Trust God. Submit yourself to God. Call on the name of the Lord. Get a hold of a rhema word. Resist the devil and he'll flee. And God will lift you up and you'll crush demons and you'll be free. But so many of us, just by nature, we default back to that place. It's a war. It's a war. But really just an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. It doesn't take much. Just a determination. I'm not going to live under it anymore. So that's the first thing, is this focus. Second thing, we're going to have three of them and then we'll be done. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. I'll let y'all out early. Go trick-or-treating. Sherry's got the tricks. I mean the treats. M&M's?
Is that all you have is M&M's?
You did. How many were there? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Now y'all all know 1 John 1:9. Hello. You say 1 John 1 what? Come on. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing I wanted you to remember tonight, there are three things. You shift your focus from your weakness to Jesus. Here's the second thing. You ready? These are three keys to overcome addictions. You ready? It is to know the immediate cleansing of the blood. To know the immediate cleansing of the blood. There's no delay factor. If you confess, he forgives. He goes on to say in the next chapter, he is propitiation for our sin. He is the mercy seat. His blood was poured out. If we confess, he forgives. Period. Revelation 12 says they overcame the enemy, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. See, your conscience has its own plan of salvation. Did you know your conscience? It does. Paul says in Romans 2, it's either accusing or excusing you. See, the law is written on your conscience. And when your conscience says, if you're trying to overcome something by your conscience, it's going to beat you to pulp if you're trying to be better. Or it'll kind of let you skate, accusing or excusing, just like the law. But Hebrews 9 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit purged himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? Hebrews 9:14. So what purges your conscience is the blood. The blood of Jesus purges your conscience. It gives you a fresh, it cleanses the conscience of the guilt, of the shame, of the sin. And the devil works on shame and guilt, you know, memory of. And as soon again you give ground to that, you give place. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. When you give place to the devil, you give him an inch, he's going to just capitalize on it. So you've got to, again, folks, all of this is about an aggressive, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, the violent take it by force. You've got to be aggressive to get free. You can't be free being passive and waiting for somebody to rescue you. It ain't going to happen. You call on the name of the Lord and the Holy Ghost will come, but he's going to call on you to do warfare. And the warfare is begin to worship him, focus on him. I will bless the Lord at all times. The second thing is, when you've been forgiven, believe. You know, it's interesting, in John 6 they said to the Lord, what work shall we do? This is interesting. They said, what work shall we do that we would know? He said, this is the work that you believe on him whom he sent. Isn't that interesting? The work is that you believe. You trust, you believe. It's a choice. I choose to believe. I'm going to live above, not beneath. Amen? It helps to sit under the anointed word. That reminds you. It's good to sit under the anointed word. It reminds you. You need to sit under the word. Preach under the anointing. It breaks the antichrist gaga that gets on your head all week. Look at the cross and see it gone. Here's something. You don't even have to worry about sinning. Sinning is not your issue. There's a provision. Even at the best of times, all of your works are like filthy rags. The issue is come to Jesus and give it to Jesus and cry out to Jesus. And if something's really big in your life, give it to Jesus and bug him about it. Jesus, this is really a big bugaboo in my life. And I keep defaulting into works and I've been failing and addicted. And I need you to come and save me. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, through whomever it takes, do it, Jesus. I give you permission. And that's it. How many of y'all with that prayer kind of put a little fear in you? And it's a misnomer because we somehow think God's a mean old whatever rather than a gentle shepherd. Okay, the last thing, James 5:16. Again, the first was put your focus on the Lord, not on your deal. The second is believe and know the immediate cleansing of the blood. Here's the third. Just three things. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a man, righteous man avails much. You ready for the third principle? It's this: maintain consistent accountability in your area of weakness. Maintain consistent accountability. Be humble enough to open your life to somebody that you can share, that you're struggling, because it's a war, and we don't all win every battle. In a war. Amen? There are victories, there are failures, but you've got brothers and sisters to whom you can get support, can lift you up, can brush you off, can bring you back to the data, can break off the spirits, and keep you going down the road. Folks, that's the key. You've got to have that. Mold grows in dark and hidden places. Amen? I know one time my brother and I went to New Orleans shortly after Katrina, about 8 months after, 6 months after. And we were going right near the neighborhood I grew up, which happened to be an area where that was under 11 feet of water for 6 weeks. I grew up right near the levee. And so we were riding around absolutely aghast. This was the, I guess it would have been, wasn't it 05 that Katrina hit? This was like March 06. So it waited about almost 6 months. And we were riding on just on the other side of the industrial canal that had leaked from where my grandma was. We actually used to do our skates. We didn't have skateboards back then. Skates on the levee, on the concrete. And so we're back there, and we're just aghast at the absolute utter. It was like an atomic bomb. Every house in every direction was demolished. In every direction. Covered with mud and shattered. And think about it, just sitting on the wall. We just parked the car, went into some random house. The door wasn't even a door. And we walked into the house, I'll never forget. And there was a certain point, it was absolute wreck. And right above that, everything was orderly. There was a shelf, and right above the water line, the cans were all there. Everything, it was like nothing had happened. Because there was a water line. So, the refrigerator was on the side. So as we went through these houses, we would open refrigerators. How many of y'all know it was rancid? I wanted to see if there's any food in there. It was filthy. You know what? It was interesting that everything else had dried. Listen, had dried. There was no smell. It had been 6 months later. The smell was absolutely gone because it had been 6 months. I mean, since they got the water out. But when you open the refrigerator, oh my God. Because it was dark. It was hidden. And I wrote here, that's exactly the areas of your life that are dark, that are hidden. That stuff grows, multiplies. Here's something encouraging. You ready? There's nothing you've ever thought or felt or done that others haven't thought or felt or done. Has the devil ever said, oh my God, no one has ever done that? Or in your mind, you're convinced. You know, I've had people call me and they're terrified to share this sin. One time I was really being a jerk because they shared it and I went, oh, and they went, their worst fear was confirmed. I knew it. I'm the only one. And I laughed. I said, I probably only heard that so many times you can't imagine. Dude, there's nothing you've ever heard, thought, or felt somebody else said. Jesus is bigger than all of that. Can you amen? What he wants is to confess. What does it say in James 5:16? Confess what? Pray one for another. It's okay. I was sharing that this week is one of the solutions to the religious spirit, the people there at that conference. You know what I discovered? The majority of Christians do not have someone that they can share with. Are you hearing me? The majority of Christians do not have people they can share what they're struggling with. You know, they're hurt. The area of defeat. The area where the enemy beats them up. They don't have small groups. They don't even believe in that stuff. Oh, they believe in it, but it's, you know, it's not deep. This is necessary. Find someone that's mature that'll speak truth to you on a regular basis and be real. Find someone that's not impressed by you, you know, that's willing to speak what you need to hear, and you'll be free. Can I hear an amen? Does this make sense tonight? Let's sum it up. We're scum. We got to know that we're scum. You ain't ever going to not be scum. All the things you're doing to try to improve your scumness is making you more scum. You start at the top of the pond. Now you've worked your way down to the bottom. You're really scum now. And at some point in that journey of scum and deeper scum, you realize, I need a Savior. And you call on Jesus. And Jesus comes. And by the way, you got to call on him for it to come. You have not because why? And you call on Jesus and he comes. Read Psalm 18 sometime. Wonderful psalm of the rescue. God. In fact, I want to show you this one verse there about waking up as a man from sleep. It's a beautiful picture. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and fortress, my deliverer. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell came about me. The snares of death went before me. Look at this in verse 6. In my distress, I called on the Lord and cried to my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him even into his ears. Would you agree that was from the gut? Now what happened? Then, look, the earth shook and trembled. There went out, verse 8, a smoke out of his nostrils. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens. Verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and flew. Verse 13, the Lord thundered in the heavens. Verse 14, he sent on his arrows and scattered the enemy. Verse 16, he sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. There it is. The whole teaching. And the Lord is ready to do that. And we just call upon and get out of and realize that our need for the Savior, as much as the day we were born again, we still need him just as much. Let's pray. Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray right now. Listen, what I would like you to do, just this last minute here, I'd like you to confess to the Lord your self-sufficiencies, the areas of defeatism, and all the stuff you're doing. Ask the Lord to forgive you. You've not looked to him alone. Cried out to him alone. Given up. And come to him in a way you haven't before. In a desperation. Ask him to forgive you. He loves you. He wants to set you free. Some here, you've been... The enemy has you so bound. You have to look up to look down. The notion of ever being free seems beyond you. And the Lord would say to you, repent of that prideful, rebellious unbelief. Humble yourself to Jesus, who is mighty to save. He loves you. Trust him like a little child. Call upon him. Ignore the lies and the voices of the enemy. Just blow them off. Be hard-headed and stubborn for Jesus. Call on Jesus. Press into Jesus. Tell Jesus, you are my only source and solution. If you don't do it, it won't get done. You're the only way, the truth, and the life to my freedom. Oh, Lama Shantorama. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Some of y'all sitting out there like a rock rabbit, terrified, frozen in fear at the enemy. You're not running under the rocks. Folks, let's run to the rocks right now. If you will focus on worship and praise, if you'll get up tomorrow and you'll say, you know, one thing I'm going to do today is I'm going to praise God in my morning quiet time. I'm going to worship Him. And I'm going to evening, morning, and at noon while I pray and cry aloud, I'm going to stop in the middle of the day and I'm just going to have a praise break and I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to sing in tongues and praise Him. In the evening, I'm going to stop whatever I'm doing. I'm going to praise and worship and come into His presence and adore the Lord. Folks, if you will lock that in, you have gone a long way to crushing the devil in your life. Because you've made Him Lord. He will bend to you with His deliverance when you make those decisions to worship Him. Lord, we worship You tonight. We know You are the only solution to our freedom, the only way out. You are the only hope we have, Jesus. Lord, I know I live by faith now in my life. I live by faith and hope in You, Jesus, and Your Word. It is my bread, Jesus. It is my life, Jesus. I have to come to You and trust You. Lord, we thank You that we can trust You, Lord, that nothing is impossible with You, that everything is under our feet, and greater is He that's in the world than He that's in me than He that's in the world. I break that antichrist spirit. I break that religious spirit. I break it tonight. Do you agree with me? I break it tonight in Jesus' name. I break that haughty spirit. I break its power. I crush you, Satan, you lying spirits. I break you in Jesus' name. We are like little children. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Let's just worship Jesus. You got a worship Jesus song?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.